You don't know it, but Thursday I got a text message from Pastor. He told me I was up for tonight, and he also told me that I was the sub in case the missionary came down with the flu. You guys almost had a three-course meal of Brother Nelson today. I guess four courses count on the special. I've never sang a special and then preached at the same time in a service. Anytime you sing a special, it's kind of an adrenaline rush in and of itself, and then preaching is an adrenaline rush too, so I could hardly even hear Diane's offertory from my heart just pounding in my ear. That was pretty wild stuff. I don't think skydivers have anything on a Christian who's serving the Lord like he should be. Today we're going to be on Isaiah chapter 55. I do appreciate any opportunity Pastor gives me to fill his pulpit, and I never take it lightly because of just the absolute reverent respect I have for the Word of God, and tonight was no different. So while he is away, I am truly grateful for the opportunity to serve God here in this aspect. Beginning in verse 1, the prophet Isaiah records, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees and the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Brother Sam, will you open us in prayer? Amen. You may be seated. I'm not a big title guy for my sermons, but if you need one, I call this one, Letting the Word Have Its Course. You know, life is full of choices. And from the minute you wake up in the morning and as your day progresses, the choices you make from that moment on throughout your entire day is going to tell not only yourself, but everyone around you what you consider to be important. Without even recognizing it, you prioritize your day in importance, and that's just the way we live. Whether or not you wake up and eating breakfast is important to you, you will prioritize the time to make breakfast. And you all know me, I'm a big eater. I do not skip breakfast ever. Like ever, ever, ever. I can even eat two breakfasts, and that's okay with me. And it's important to me that I do that. So I schedule some time in the morning to make myself breakfast. It's also important that I read my Bible in the morning. So I schedule time in the morning to read my Bible. And everything else from that moment forth, the minute I set out of my door and go into this wicked world, everything I do from there on is going to show everyone around me what is important to James Nelson. And that's just the way life works. Without even realizing it, I've already prioritized my day, how I'm going to attack it, what I'm going to do about the things that I consider important, and go from there. And we see that right off the bat in the first couple of verses of Isaiah chapter 55. And before I really get into this, I want you to understand, you know, Isaiah as a book is a fairly complicated book in the Bible to read. I remember reading it when I first got saved, and I was like, I don't have a clue what is going on here. And I still think that sometimes. But after going through my eschatology course, which was the first one that I took in Institute, you realize that the vast majority of the writings of the prophet Isaiah are prophetic, dealing with the millennial kingdom. And a lot of that starts to make sense when he's talking about things that can't possibly happen and be true until the Lord comes back. And Isaiah chapter 55 is no different. There are things going on in the 55th chapter of Isaiah that cannot happen until the Lord comes back. For instance, you're never going to go to Walmart and walk down the aisle and just start filling up your cart and not pay the bill when you go to check out. It's going to take the King of Kings to break the greed of Walmart, and that's just all there is to it. There's just no way around that. The first thing I want you to notice is the talking of laboring for something that satisfieth not. In verse 1 it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" The first thing I want to discuss is just laboring for something worthwhile. Right off the bat, I've already been talking about prioritizing and the things that are important to you. You know, we don't even really realize just how much of our time we waste on things that do not satisfy ourselves. And time, in and of itself, is one of the most slippery things to get a hold of. And I myself, with the life that I live, find myself constantly pressed for time. I need more time. I need more time to study. I need more time to spend with my kids. I need more time to learn about Christ. I need more time to spend with my wife. I do not have enough time in the average day. And a lot of my training has boiled down to one simple fact, that if I want more time, I'm going to have to lose sleep to get it. That's just it. If I'm going to study more, I got to get up early. Because my allotted time after work is only so much, because my kids have a strict bedtime, and it is important that they have that bedtime, because it's my priority that I spend at least a couple hours with my wife every day without the children, so that we don't find ourselves staring across the table, complete strangers, when the kids are gone. And my wife is my best friend because of this. It is our time, and it is important to us. It's important to our kids that they get enough rest, because they become unruly when they're not rested. And we all know what happens to them when they are unruly. It's a blessing all the way around that they have a scheduled bedtime. But it's important to use that time wisely. You know, if I can stand amongst 150 of my closest friends and family and tell them I don't have enough time, well, how ignorant is it of me to waste my time on things that satisfieth not? You know, there's many things that we put forth so much time and effort into in our lives that bring absolutely no satisfaction to us at all. Because without even realizing it, we waste our time feeding our own lusts and our own flesh and our own desires, and there's nothing at the end of it that brings any true lasting joy to our lives. It didn't bring us closer to God when we spent our time in such a way. It was just a waste of time. And you could fill in the blank with your own life. I have my own things that I waste time with. And when you say it like that, how can you say that it's important that you're willing to waste time, and then you get up and proclaim that you don't have enough time, and yet you're willing just to toss what little time you have away on something that brings no joy at all to your life? And everyone in this room, I guarantee you, is guilty of this in one form or another. You know, pastor gets up all the time and says, us guys, we can just stop and think about nothing. And sometimes we can do it for a very pleasant long time. I was walking around the corner at work the other day, and I seen an HVAC guy just doing that. And I knew he was doing it. And I thought about saying something, but I thought it was just precious what he was doing, so I just left the guy alone. I said, that guy is enjoying just a man-nothing moment. I'm not done yet. But it was a waste of time. You get down to the fundamental basics of it. If you're on the job, getting paid by the hour, if you're just doing that, then technically you're robbing your boss. You know, and really just making your day drag on. You should be attacking whatever task is in front of you and just get busy with it. He was laboring, so to speak, for something that satisfied not. Just absolute daydreaming. You know, we have a lot of hobbies that we do that don't really bring forth any satisfaction. Just things that we will put forth our time and our energy into that satisfieth not. And I want to ask you something. What makes the difference between laboring and something that is so empty and something that is profitable and truly satisfies? I'm not going to give you some great bumper sticker slogan here where I say, you know, only things done for Christ will last. I'm not going to say anything like that. I'm just going to tell you that the things that truly satisfy me personally always revolve around Christ, family, and church. So if I'm going to labor for myself, it really brings me no satisfaction at all. I don't find any real lasting joy in that. And if I was to turn to Ecclesiastes 2:11, you would find Solomon himself having the same dilemma. It says in Ecclesiastes 2:11, it says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Solomon was a man who absolutely threw himself into what he was trying to do. And if you read Ecclesiastes, you find that many different things in life, he tried everything he could do, and he absolutely threw himself into it. And at the end of it, he said, "This is just empty. I find no lasting joy in doing this. I find no lasting joy in acquiring riches. I find no lasting joy in this hobby that is so frivolous. I find no lasting joy in sports. I find no lasting joy in the things that I do." But at the end of Ecclesiastes, you find him saying something that did bring him joy and something that did satisfy him, and that was serving the Lord with all his heart. And I'm telling you, that song that we just sang, the song I hope was a blessing to you, the blessing to me was the preparation for it, where me and my family were gathering every night practicing that song for the last 2 weeks. My wife has a really weird time to practice. She likes to play the piano while the kids do the dishes after dinner time. So we would eat dinner and then practice that song with our dinner right about here in our throat. But many times we were singing that song, and I'd be holding the paper, and my daughter is like right here singing with me. And there I am, treeing every coon for the nearest quarter mile. And it was a blessing. It was just a great blessing. You know, you got to find things in your life that you can do as a family that brings lasting satisfaction and joy in serving the Lord together. And I'm telling you, we could have gone rogue and each of us sang our own solo and it would have probably been pleasing to you guys, but it wasn't the same as us as a family doing that. With the right spirit, heart, and attitude. It wasn't just so you guys could look at us. We're nothing to look at. We were serving the Lord with that song. Heart and soul. And it turns out there's a lot of you people I can't look at and sing to because I'm going to start crying. But it was a blessing. You know, I want you to just think about that. You know, there's a lot of things that we do around here that make you tired and exhausted because, like I said, you don't have enough time. But when you come here and you serve in any aspect, this is a labor that brings satisfaction. And I can't say that enough. In verse number 2, it says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." You know, I want you to just tune in on that phrase, "hearken diligently," for a moment. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about listening one way or another. If you were just to get on your Bible program and start piddling around with the search and search for hearken, listen, hear, you'll find there's over 800 references to doing this action of hearing one way or another. And if you were to search, say, just the word love, you'll find less than 500 references. So the Bible has more to say about listening than it does love. And if you were to search grace, you'll find there's not even a quarter of the references to grace as there is to listening, and even less for mercy. So we think the Bible is all about mercy, grace, and love, but if you can't hear a word that's coming out of this Bible, you're not going to learn any of it. So right off the bat, Isaiah records that we are to hearken diligently unto me. And he's not talking about them listening to him personally as a prophet. He's talking about them listening to God and the words that are coming out of his mouth. And this is very important, because if you can't hear what God wants you to do, then you're not going to be able to find something to put your back into and find labor in the service of Christ that is going to bring true and lasting satisfaction to your life. And if I was to ask everyone in this room to raise your hand, if you want to do something for Christ that is lasting and important, I think every hand would come up. I think when I die, I want James Nelson to have done something important for Christ. Well, what is James Nelson going to have to do if I'm going to acquire that goal? I'm going to have to be willing to listen to what God has to say about what He wants me to do. Because James Nelson has all sorts of boneheaded ideas about how he needs to serve God in the flesh. And he absolutely does. And every one of you do too. We have wonderful ideas. But if they're not God's ideas, then they will not bring satisfaction. And the ministries that you want to have a hand in, the ministries you want to partake in, the places you want to serve, if it's not where God wants you to be, then it's not going to be satisfying. It's going to be laborious and work, and it's going to feel empty inside. And you're going to wonder, why does this feel like I'm failing at this? And that's because you are serving in a place where God doesn't want you to be. Because you didn't stop to listen to Him before you jumped in with both feet. Now, everyone here knows my son Mark. Mark's kind of known for being a bit of a spaz. And it really is the truth, though. And I know where Mark gets it from. It's for me. I have a slight reputation at work for being a bit on the high-strung side. And I'll be honest with you, the last couple of months, I've been exercising really hard, and I've been eating right, taking vitamins, sleeping, and that has done nothing but increase the spaz level that I bring to the table. I know where he gets it. When I, as Mark's father, have instructions for Mark, if I say, hey, Mark, I want you to go do this, if I don't have his attention, he doesn't hear me. And it's to the point where I understand that if I don't have eye contact, I know that my boy, who is the fruit of my loins, is not going to understand exactly what I want him to do. And I even pull the Napoleon Bonaparte and say, Mark, I want you to do this. Okay, Mark, what do I want you to do? And when he tells me what I want him to do, then I understand that now he has acknowledged what I want him to do, and he's accepted the responsibility, and he has heard what I want him to do. You know, and God is no different than us. God wants your attention when He is trying to tell you just what He wants you to do in His service to increase His kingdom. But He doesn't just want to tell you. He wants you to listen and hearken to what He has to say, and He wants you to accept what He wants you to do, and then He wants you to acknowledge it. You know, these altar calls aren't just here so that you can feel better about yourself, which is kind of an ironic statement, because usually altar calls are a pretty emotionally teary event for me. They don't really make me feel better. They make me feel awful, and that's why I'm there. But when I'm down there and I've heard the Lord and I've accepted what He's had to say and I've heard it and now I'm going to acknowledge it, it is important. It is important to God. It's important to me because that allows me to proceed forth now that I have received the instructions, I have heard them, I have accepted them, and I have acknowledged them. Now I am capable of entering into the labor that He has called me to that will be satisfying because I am doing it exactly the way God wants me to do it. Because I'm pretty sure His ways are a little better than my ways. And I wouldn't begin to even claim that otherwise. Now, here's our biggest problem. What if God's been speaking to you, and you know if He has, but you've been so casual about it that you're not in a place to listen? Verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." That's prophetic. But the application that we can make as a modern believer is very simplistic right here. Incline your ear. Come unto me, and your soul shall live. A vibrant life serving Christ the way He wants you to do it, His way, every day. It means that you're going to have to seek that out. You know, God's literally saying, "Hey, you, come here and listen to this. Come here and listen to this." If I was preaching to you guys and you guys were in the parking lot, a lot of my message would probably fall short on the ears that I was trying to reach. Because there'd be two doors. I don't know how well insulated those walls are. But you guys just wouldn't be able to hear. At all. Unless we really crank the microphones up, and I don't know if we would want to do that. You have to be where you need to be to hear from God. We don't serve a God who doesn't want to give orders anymore. This is the same God who directed Moses. This is the same God who directed Joshua. This is the same God who told David exactly what to do when David was willing to put himself in a place where he could hear it. And we've all seen what happened to David when he wouldn't be in that place. Which brings me to verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." Have you ever seen a child who was scared? Who do they want? They want their daddy. And they seek him. Because they know daddy is big enough to put a whoop on whatever is scaring them. And that's his job. What about a child who doesn't feel good, who is hurt? They rarely come running to me when they scrape their knee. They go to their mommy. They seek out what is critically important to them at that exact moment in their life. Their life. So, if hearing from God is important to you, and I know everyone in this room right now would say, "Yeah, hearing from God is important to me." Well, what are you doing about that? How is God speaking to you? Have you been really putting yourself in a place where God can just whisper His direction to you? Because He's not going to thunder at you like a red-faced Baptist preacher who's trying to get your attention. That's not how He works. God whispers and He nudges. And He directs your life ever so subtly. So if you want His direction and you want to find a place to serve Him, the place you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do, then it's up to you to seek the Lord for these directions. This does not work when you're praying over your bologna sandwich, Lord, I want the will of my life, please bless this food. That's not how it works. You have to seek His face. You have to want it, you have to desire it, and you have to show Him that you are willing to take the steps necessary to put yourself in a place where you can hear what God wants to say to you. Look at this verse. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Now that verse gives a couple of different implications. Number one, it implies that you can call God and He's not going to hear you. That you can seek for Him and He won't be found. But we have a bit of a dilemma there. Because God doesn't go anywhere, God doesn't move, God is everywhere, and He's omnipresent. So how is it that God can't be found and God is not near? Well, I'll tell you, in the relationship between me and God, there's only one party that goes anywhere, and that is me. There's only one party that affects the ability to communicate between me and God, and that is me. Because God is ever-present. And He is ever there. And His desire for me and my life, He will, I promise you, He will make known. So, what do we do? Well, I like to keep reading. You'll notice verse 6 ends in a colon. And I've been telling every one of my students at whatever age level, except for the beginner choir, because this one would just be totally wasted on them, exactly grammatically what a colon means. And I thought about grabbing one of you guys and standing you up and make you answer this question. I really did. If you see a colon in the Bible, it means that the next sentence until the next period you see is definitive or numeration. So, it's not a numeration by verse number 7. So what we see is a definitive statement that helps to understand verse number 6. So, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near, colon, which means the next statement is to help define the first statement. Verse number 7, let the wicked forsake his way. You want to call upon the name of the Lord and make Him near and make His presence known, then you're going to have to forsake the things in your life that He considers abominable. Now you can't use that word and wiggle your way out of abominable. You know, I don't really think there's a whole lot of things that I would consider abominable. But there's things God considers abominable. And it is clear in His Word that He has things that He will not partake in. And these are the things that we are to forsake. Plain and simple. You don't need to argue. You just need to stop. And every one of us have these things in our lives. I have mine, you have yours, I'm not going to tell, you don't do the same. But if you found yourself in a place where you can't find a place to labor in a way, in a direction with God, and yet you will realize without a shadow of a doubt that you are harboring a particular sin. And I'm telling you, the closer I get to God, the things that God wears me out over, if I told the men at work that God was wearing me out over this, they would just mock me. But the closer you get to the light, the smaller the specks of dirt are that He points out in your life. Is it possible to live too holy of a life? Really? Is it possible to live in a way, in a fashion, where you are too close to God? Like you're just putting your ear to the speaker right now, like that's how close you are to God. And there isn't a person in this room who thinks so. And yet we find these little things, these little rebellions in our life that we do not want to let go. And we hold on to them. And we say things like, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what the Bible says. I know what the preacher preached on. I know. As if that is just this excuse that lets you do whatever you want. I tell my kids when they do something wrong and naughty, I tell them, why don't you just tell me? You just didn't flat want to do it and you don't care if I said not to. At least be honest with me. Just be honest with me. You don't care that I said not to do that. So why don't you just be honest with God and spit that one in his face and see what happens? He will break you down. At least you could be honest about it. At least you could be honest about it. I know the Bible says I'm supposed to put him first, but we got soccer practice. I know the Bible says put him first, but I've got this in my life. I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do what I want anyways. We won't vocally say that, but we will do it anyways. We continue reading, it says, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So now we have stepped past the realm of doing something wrong, and now we're entering into the place of thought. A place of thought. That's tough. That is tough. Reigning in your mind that is bent in sin. And sometimes we'll run things through that are just appalling. Appalling. I mean, sometimes we're just absolutely fortunate there's not a big TV screen behind me that shows you exactly what is going through my mind. I think we would live a little differently if there was. And we would be very cautious about what we allowed our mind to wander to. So right here, because of the colon and the definition that is coming out of verse number 7, it says right off the bat that if you're going to seek the Lord and you're going to find Him, that you're going to have to forsake your wicked ways and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. The very thoughts. You know, I challenged my teens a couple weeks ago during our Rekindle the Fire day to just meditate on their salvation at least one day a week. Just to stop and meditate on it. And I didn't want to just challenge them to it and not do it myself. So the first Monday I just stopped before I read my Bible and I just thought about October 19th, 2008. And it went okay. And then the next Monday I did it again. And the next Monday, I quickly realized that meditating on something is a skill. One that I did not have. But when I did it the second time, I sat down, my Bible was in front of me, I wasn't going to read it yet, and I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, help me to remember more of that day. In my mind, Lord, bring forth details of that day that I had forgotten. And I'm telling you what, this was amazing. I was immediately overwhelmed with emotion and memories, weeping at my table, unashamedly weeping over the moment that I knelt right there. And I could hear Brother Mitch saying, Brother, are you saved? And I was like, oh, no, I'm not. Just everything that came back. And I was so overwhelmed in this moment of meditation, and my mind was so focused on it. It was one of the most powerful spiritual moments I've had this entire year. And I just asked God, I said, Lord, just help me to think on this. And it was a request that He didn't hold anything back. He immediately honored, and it was amazing. If you need help in the area of your thoughts, God will provide. God can help you conquer any sin that is keeping you from Him if you will let Him. If you'll let Him. So I would ask you to do the same thing. You know, you want to rekindle your flame. You just need to stop and remember once a week, one time a week. I call it Meditation Monday, and I'm not going to stop. Where I just stop and remember when my candle was lit. It will bless you. We keep reading, it says, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, I love God for many reasons. And one of the biggest reasons I love God is even when I mess up, he always takes me back. You know, and verse 6 is often taught and used in salvation to teach about conviction. But verse 7 is talking about a man who already has a relationship with God. He's saying, return. Come back. You can't return to a place you haven't already been. And that's just simple logistics. I can go anywhere, but I can only return to a place I've already been. So if I'm going to go to that place of sweet fellowship where God can direct my life, can give me a labor that is satisfying, where I can hear God and seek God, then I got to go back and remember the things that brought me there in the first place. And it'll bless you. I'm telling you, it will absolutely rekindle your flame when you get back to where this started for every one of you. Can you remember that moment? If you've forgotten, then tomorrow you should meditate on it. Because for me, tomorrow's Meditation Monday. And it's a blessing to me. Just an absolute blessing. I want you to just notice one more thing. If we're going to talk about seeking the Lord, I just want to just talk about the seeking in and of itself. Now, seek is a verb. And any verb is an action. Now, I much prefer the word action than I do the word verb, because that's just the way guys work. We like action. We like to do stuff. And anything that requires an action, I want you to understand that every action that ever takes place in your life, whether when it comes to work in the civil field or serving God, always requires the first step is a choice. A choice. So what I'm saying is you are not going to haphazardly, casually find God. You're not going to stumble through these church doors and find God. And everything that we've already talked about through the 55th chapter of Isaiah requires discipline, a desire, a willingness to do whatever is necessary to acquire what we desire to acquire. Well, what is that? I want to find God. I want to find Him right now. I want to get a hold of Him. I want to get a hold of His will. I want to hold it tight. And I don't want to let it go. And I don't want to let something in my life to let it slip through my fingertips. Well, I got to make the choice. The choice. Everything in verse number 7, following the colon for number 6, is a choice. You got to choose to forsake your ways. You got to choose to wrangle in your thoughts. You got to choose to return back to where God is and always has been. You got to make the choice. Make the choice to let the Word of God affect you. Affect you. I enjoyed this morning's preaching. Brother Morris, that guy was a fireball. I enjoyed that. He said something that wasn't even the main point, and it affected me. And that's the way preaching works. You're not going to get all 3 points of the outline, all the sub-points and the sub-sub-sub-points. That's not what it's about. You come to church and just have one phrase bore its way deep into your heart and says, This is you. And I want you to stop. This is you. And I want you to do. We got to allow it an opportunity to affect us. It says in verse number 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's a powerful verse. Is it a promise from God? It's kind of conditional. It's conditional on you. Because I believe every time the Word of God is preached, God's will is being made known to many. I believe God is speaking to hearts throughout the auditorium. And I'm not a big peeker when I go to the altar, but let me tell you, that altar has habitual users, people who frequent there, because they allow the Word to affect them in the direct manner that God wanted to affect them in. When was the last time the Word of God was preached and your heart was so stirred that you were just begging for that preacher to shut his mouth so that you could get to that altar and get right? Lord, please, I'm dying here. He knows you're dying. He wants the preacher to keep going so you'll squirm. He's not long-winded. He's just thorough. You know who my mentor is. I don't want you guys to miss anything. You got to get your money's worth. But think about that. When was the last time your heart was so receptive to the Word of God that you knew during the preaching that the only course of action you could possibly take, the thing that had to be done before anything else in your life could be done, was that you had to get up on that altar and say, "Lord, I hear what you're saying. I accept what you're saying. This is what I'm going to do in response to what you are saying." Respond to the Word of God. Let it affect you. Don't just sit there, cross your arms, and get all stubborn and just reject the Word of God. It is there to bless you, to guide you, to direct you, to cleanse you, to purify you, to just be what God wanted it to be for you. And the Bible says it will not return unto him void, and yet you have the ability to take the power of the Word of God that breathes and lives and to make it completely empty. Empty. Worthless. The words of life. And they are nothing if you won't let it be what it's supposed to be. But what's the Bible supposed to be? Life-changing. Directing. Heartfelt change. True repentance can only come from the acceptance of the Word of God. And true life change can only come from repentance. And yet how many of us come to church ready to change our lives in the specific, exact direction that the Lord wants us to go? Many of us, church is just a routine. This is just what we do on Sunday. Well, that's just shameful. Absolutely shameful. You know, I just spent the weekend with Brother Holmes, our missionary to Russia. And let me tell you, you spend 30 minutes with that man, it will shame you for what we go through and what we take for granted here at church and what he just had to deal with in Russia. Just one example. I'm not going to steal all his thunder. He's going to be here next week, and it'll be a great blessing. I guarantee you that. But his wife told my wife that they couldn't dress like this for church. When they assembled, he had to wear dirty work clothes. And she had to dress like she was going to the street market. Because if they looked like they were in their Sunday best, it would draw attention to the fact that they were assembling. And just let that one soak in for a second.
Right.
You know, people argue about having to dress up for church, like it's such a crime to have to put on your Sunday best and come to church. They couldn't do it, or they would be arrested. Just a little tidbit we take for granted.
Right. Yeah.
Don't take the word of God for granted. We take so much for granted in our lives. We just assume so much instead of preparing our hearts to receive exactly what God would have us to receive, to do exactly what God would have us to do. And I know the Sunday routine. I got four kids. We wake up in the morning, we hit it running on Sunday. And that's just what it takes to get here. There's not a lot of time to prepare myself mentally and spiritually for what I'm going to receive here today. So when do I prepare for today? Well, it's got to be tomorrow. And it's got to be the next day. And it's got to be the next day. And it's got to be the next day. All through the week, you got to be praying for this. You got to be preparing for this. When was the last time on a Saturday night before you went to bed, you just prayed, "Lord, I hope tomorrow you will convict me of my sin in the most awful manner I've ever experienced." You better buckle up, bub. But that's the kind of thing God honors. And you'd be surprised. "Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this." You'd be shocked at how the preacher will get up and preach a message that says, "You should go over here and do that." Well, how'd that happen? Well, the day before, you prepared yourself. You sought the Lord. You took action in preparation. You prioritized a level of importance for what you were going to receive on Sunday. You didn't just show up. You want to stop and think about some of the most powerful church services you've ever been in. You did not just show up to those. You didn't. You prayed. You fasted. You sought the Lord. You removed sin in your life. And you prepared for it spiritually. And then guess what happened? You showed up for church, and man, that preacher flung it down. No. You prepared the soil, and God planted something in it. That's how it works. So if we were to sum this up, what are you laboring for? Are you laboring for self more than the one you serve? Are you honoring man instead of the Creator with how you live, by the choices you make? You know, you could say one thing, but what you do tomorrow is going to tell God exactly how you feel about Him. Talk is cheap. It really, really is. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you doing what needs to be done so that you can hear Him? Are you accepting what He tells you to do when you do hear Him? What did Christ say? Be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. You can listen all day long, but if you don't do what you're told, it's not obedience, it's not growth. It's just another rebellious, stubborn Christian. And we sure need a whole lot more of them. Are you letting the Word of God affect life change in you? You. It doesn't matter about the person sitting next to you. The only spiritual effectiveness you can do is personal. How are you letting the Word of God affect you? Do you take the words of life and make them completely empty? Or do you allow it to be the living, spiritual, fed Word of God that it was designed to be preserved for you so that it can affect life change in you? In you. I'll leave you with this question. What are you doing to let the Word have its course in your heart? If you'd please stand with me, every eye closed, every head bowed.